You may remain seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Father of lights, from whom comes every good and perfect gift, who has brought us forth by his word of truth, that we might be the first fruit of his creatures. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, work in our hearts a true faith that is known not only to you, but in every good work is known also to the world. Amen. The phone is ringing into the silence. Beep. Leave a message and I'll call you right back. But you know better. It's the 11th time you've tried. He's not calling you back. He told you he would help. He told you he wanted to help. He said, just give me a call. But you know he's not calling you back. You experienced what we've all experienced, that phone ringing into the silence of unanswered messages. And we know that actions speak louder than words. And I think faith is much the same sort of thing from our perspective on earth. Actions speak louder than words. And that's where James is coming from in chapter 2 of his letter. He's coming from that perspective on earth of what we see with our eyes. He confronts those sort of Christians that talk the talk but don't walk the walk. He confronts those who claim to be Christians, who claim to believe, but whose life is something completely different. They show prejudice toward others. They try to justify themselves by excusing their sins. And they imagine that faith is nothing more than empty words. They leave God's call ringing into the silence of unanswered messages. And so James shows that such a faith is no faith at all, that faith is really a response to God's gracious call. Faith is a response to God's invitation into the freedom of salvation in Christ Jesus. Faith answers. And when it answers, it's noticeable. It's visible. And we'll see this in three ways in our text. Faith shows no partiality, faith makes no excuses, and faith is alive and active in Christ Jesus. We'll see that faith speaks louder than words. We read from our text, which comes from James chapter 2. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man with filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can this faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. This word of the Lord was spoken for you today. James is writing to a congregation that's feeling the pressure of persecution and poverty. He writes to an early church. James was probably the earliest writing of all the New Testament. And he's addressing a congregation probably in Jerusalem that's made up mostly of Jewish Christians. They're Jewish Christians, which means that they've been raised to know the Jewish traditions, the Pharisees' teachings, the scribes, the religious leaders, and somewhere along the line have become followers of Jesus Christ and are under a new covenant. What this means is they would have been raised to have a sense of a self-centered nature of God's law, to read God's commandments in a way that serves yourself, that can get you somewhere in life or before God. They would have had a sense of this outward show that the more you pray, the more you do, the more you're accepted by the popular religious class, the better off you are. It's a ladder to the top. And it led to all kinds of prejudices in their society and culture. It's what James calls partiality. It's all about where you sit and who you sit next to. So James writes, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with partiality. If there should come into your assembly someone with rings and fine dress, there should also come someone poor with dirty clothes, and you only pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you give him a nice seat, but you say to the poor man, you can go sit somewhere else, or you can sit at my feet. You're showing partiality. Have you not become judges with evil thoughts? Is it really so much different for us today? After all, it's my pew, isn't it? I was talking to a Christian once who told me about his pew. He had a pew that he sat in every Sunday, same spot. And he told me how much it bothered him when someone came in late and would come to his pew and expect him to move over. And what bothered him even more was when someone got there before him and took his spot. He's there every Sunday. And here comes someone who hasn't been to church in months, and all of a sudden he thinks he can sit in his pew. Just what would we be willing to give up for our pew? Who would we be willing to give up our pew for? The mayor, the governor, the president, Michael Jordan? Who would we be willing to give up our seat for? And even more so, what about our time, our privileges, our money? A man walks in, scraggly beard, raggedy clothes, his hands are blistered, caked with dirt. He's got a certain aura about him that makes you want to kind of keep your distance. Would we be willing to give up our spot for him, our time, our money? What will you give up? The easiest way out of poverty and persecution for James's audience is going to be catering to the rich, the wealthy, those who can give something to the church, those who can give something back. The easiest way for us to improve our church budget situation would be bigger donors. To cater our message to whatever will put more people in the pews, And the easiest way out of persecution is to cater our message to whatever will keep them in the pews. Whether it's political issues or media advertising or big donors, it's a climb upwards towards bigger budgets and more people in the pews. But what has Jesus done? What has he done with his seat, his place of privilege? He's given up his throne, his right to be in heaven with God, the very best. And when he's lifted up on the cross, he's not looking for people with fine apparel and rings on their fingers. He's not looking for the righteous. He's not looking for the wealthy or those who can give him something back. No, he's on the cross for sinners. He's not there to settle race wars. He doesn't see whites shooting blacks and blacks shooting whites. He sees murder. He sees hatred. He sees prejudice, and he sees it in everyone. And he's hanging from the cross for those sins. God shows no prejudice. He makes no distinctions between class or race or people or works, because he comes to save the lost, the outcast, the poor. He comes for all. And that is where we are called. That's where the phone is ringing, when it brings us into that invitation, God's salvation for you, to make you a child of God, that you can hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ without partiality, to give up your pew for them, the poor in spirit, caked with sin, those people who can offer you nothing. That's where we give up our seat, our time, and our whole church, because that is where faith speaks the loudest. Yes, faith speaks louder than words. But you so often hear that phone ringing, you hear it, you know who's calling, but you've got so much else going on. You've got 7 other people on hold, and you can't just stop what you're doing for this person. There's always something more pressing, more important, and we figure someone else can help him. Someone else can take care of this problem. And the phone rings into the silence of unanswered messages, empty words, and excuses. There was a lawyer that was full of excuses. He knew the law inside and out, and he had convinced himself that he was a good person. He could use the law in such a way to his advantage that he had convinced everyone else he was a good person. But it was really all a house of cards. And when he passed by one particular question, it all crumbled. The lawyer comes to Jesus with a question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus' response is to go to the law. Since he's an expert, what does the law say? And the lawyer responds, well, it says to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus says, do it. Do these things, and you will live. But the lawyer knows there must be a catch. There must be a loophole. It's too broad of a statement. Where's the exception clause? And so he says, well, who is my neighbor? And in that one question, the house of cards crumbles. Because in that question, he reveals there is this idea that there's someone he doesn't really need to love, that there's someone out there that doesn't really deserve to be loved. He imagines that there's some exception, some excuse why he shouldn't serve someone in need. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of breaking all the law. Jesus brings the man to see how he really hasn't loved his neighbor as himself, just as he brings us to see the same thing. To build your hopes of everlasting life on being a good person is a house of cards. And it's not only a house of cards, it's a house of cards flipped on top, where it all comes down to one point. It all rests on love. And if there isn't love, an unconditional, unpartial love, it all falls apart. And that's why faith makes no excuses. Faith doesn't make any excuses because faith knows we haven't kept the law. We've stumbled here, we've stumbled there, and we're guilty of everything. Faith knows the law isn't a means to serve ourselves. It's not a ladder to climb to the top. There's no being good that will get you to heaven. But instead, faith makes no excuses. And it holds fast to Jesus for everything. Faith confesses those sins. It doesn't try to escape them. Faith comes to church because here is where Jesus' unconditional love is given. Faith repents. Faith is born clinging to Jesus' unconditional and unprejudiced love toward all his neighbors, toward everyone, and sees then that this is the only way to truly speak. Only then does faith speak louder than words. Only then can faith answer the call when that house of cards has been knocked down, torn to shreds, and that phone is ringing. And you pick it up. Because there is Christ's call where faith is ready to answer. It comes to life in that love and grace that you know about Jesus. And becomes active, becomes busy, becomes working, becomes loving, becomes serving. Faith is alive and active in Christ. And that's why James can say, there is no such thing as a faith which does not also demonstrate itself in works. It's like saying to a homeless man, be warm and be filled, but then that's all you do. Faith by itself is empty. Now, some have claimed that James and the Apostle Paul are somehow in contradiction, because if you read James and you read the Apostle Paul alongside of each other, it seems like they're saying two different things. Paul will say, we are saved by faith apart from works. And then James will come along and say, faith without works is dead. Well, the importance is to realize there's two different perspectives going on here. They're talking about two different things. Paul is speaking vertically. He's talking about justification, which is a vertical relationship between you and God, how you're saved. And in that situation, he's right. Faith doesn't cling to anything but God and Christ alone. There are no works involved in that relationship, and we need that. We need that forgiveness which comes from God, which is purely, freely given, doesn't have anything to do with our works. But then James comes along and he's talking horizontally. He's talking about what we see. When he says, show me your faith without your works, what he's saying is, what do people see around you? None of us can look into other people's hearts. And the way that faith is known, and the way it is by that confession of faith, in the way we talk, the way we live. And that's how, amongst each other on earth, faith can be seen. The New King James translation misses it a bit when it says, can faith save him? When it says in verse 14, if he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? Because James actually put an article on there, and he said, can this faith save him? He's talking about a certain kind of faith that is really no faith at all. Can such a faith as you claim to have save you? A faith that doesn't show itself in works, a faith that is empty of love, that leaves messages unanswered, that says I'm a Christian but never goes to church, or says I belong to such and such a fellowship but wastes all your money on selfish living, that spends more on golf and fine drink than it does on the family. It's unwilling to give up the pew for someone who needs to sit down and rest. There is no such thing as that faith. Faith is seen in works. So instead we say, show me your faith by your works. Show me your faith by showing me Christ. Because it's in our works that Christ is alive and active, that Christ is present, that Christ is seen. So Paul will also write, it is God who works in us to will and do of his good pleasure. And he'll write that we are God's craftsmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Faith speaks louder than words. Who is that friend or family member or neighbor that needs a place to sit, that needs a place to rest? I'll close with a quote from Martin Luther, a quote which answers the call and says, yes, Lord. Faith is a divine work which transforms us and gives us a new birth from God and kills the old Adam. Oh, it is a living, busy, active, and mighty thing, this faith. It cannot but ever be doing good. Faith does not ask if there are good works to be done, but has done them before anyone can ask, and keeps on doing them. But whoever does not do such works is a man without faith. He is groping about in search of faith and good works, and knows neither what faith nor what good works are. Remember the call. You might be feeling like you really haven't lived up to what James is talking about. And none of us have. That's why it's a call to repentance. But it's also a call to trust in Jesus, his forgiveness, his righteousness, everything you need to go out those doors today and bear fruits. To go out those doors, answer the call, and say, yes, Lord. Amen. We rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.